We're going to talk about Solomon, get to Solomon. I'm going to bridge over to Solomon and maybe even get to Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the splitting of the kingdom, and just discuss some of the constant failures of the monarchy or the period of time during the kings. We'll get started here, have a word of prayer. So, if you'll bow with me, please, let's pray. Holy God and Father, we're grateful for midweek opportunities like this. Grateful for the time to be edified and refreshed and built up according to your word. We're grateful that at 9th and Main, we desire to know the truth and to know that it will set us free as we apply it. We pray that our discipleship is one that is approved and that we can know and be unashamed as we serve thee. Reminded of our membership here and those who are struggling with health. We have the Shirtles on their way to Dallas-Fort Worth for the follow-up and to learn the procedural opportunities to help Lindsay. We pray for that family. Continue to pray for the Mottowells as they're working through Crystal's cancer, and we pray that you'll continue to bless them. We're mindful of the new babies. We have the Thompson family. We've had a new baby. We pray for that family. Pray for distant relationships we have through members here and family members that have had new babies, and we pray for them and pray for those that are getting close to getting married. We're mindful of these things that are changing. Grateful for the young people that have recently finished their college semesters and are seeking to grow in the grace and knowledge of thy will and be found faithful as they continue to mature and grow and develop. Again, we're mindful of every member here and every stage of life they're at. We pray that we are, again, a family that well supports each other and glorifies thee as a result. We do pray for a good, fruitful Bible study as we continue to navigate through the Old Testament historical period regarding the kings. We pray that you'll bless us throughout the rest of this week. This is our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so I was talking about David in 1 Kings chapter 1, declining and growing old. And so let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1 for just a moment. And just a brief recap, and I do want to go ahead and try to get to Solomon. So look at 1 Kings chapter 1 with me just for a moment. We'll try to pivot pretty quick. But notice verses 1 and following. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Wherefore a servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. And so throughout Israel they found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Again, that's a sexual idiom in the Old Testament King James Bible, referring to there was no sexual interaction or relationship. This was a cultural thing. Things like this happen even in some senses today. You have, Amber here. You work with elderly people, and you spend time with them, especially in their older, frail periods. And so, again, it's not uncommon. We have nurses. We have hospice care. We have various types of things that we still do to help administer to the elderly. And so David's elderly here, and he's getting older. Verse 5 is where you get to this Adonijah, his son, who will try to usurp the kingdom and say, I will be a king. So we talked about that. This is, again, Solomon's half-brother. And there is this constant struggle even within David's family, and the challenges are real. The concerns over authority and why people want to be in power and why they desire or covet that power, and all the difficulties that come along with it. And I say that because when we get to 1 Kings chapter 3 and we get past this phase of the problem with Adonijah, you'll have Solomon will succeed in 1 Kings chapter 2. If you'll look at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12, Solomon will take the throne. And in verse 13, Adonijah will be put to death for his resistance and his rebellion. Interesting context there, where Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." And yet this won't end so peaceably for him, and his life will end by the time you get to verse 25. And then notice Joab in verse 28 will also be put to death, as he was aligned with Adonijah. And he too will be put to death for the insurrection. And so King Solomon will be anointed king. He will be appointed for this stead. I want to show you something that's kind of interesting, because when we get into Solomon, this is where the study is important, especially as you consider the writings of Solomon. His father, David, was the great, well-known poet and psalmist of Israel. And a majority of the psalms are written by David, inspired psalms, messianic psalms. But Solomon is also going to become an inspired writer. And he will write, this is where the poetic books are now, again, a consideration for us as we're considering how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. So, for example, Solomon being the author primarily of the book of Proverbs, until you get to the end, kind of towards the end of the book of Proverbs, look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 34, and I've got a mark in my Bible saying, from Proverbs 14, verse 34, through the end of Proverbs 29, verse 18, Proverbs 14, verse 34, through Proverbs 29, verse 18. If you read that context, you're going to pick up on a theme. And that theme is righteousness and vision is the key to a successful or godly nation. And in the idea of vision, it's talking about the Word of God, the prophetic inspired Word of God. So look at Proverbs 14, 34. After Solomon has written these first 14 chapters, he begins to conclude and summarize here, verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame." And I find that interesting when you consider the initiation of his kingship. And so if you go into chapter 15, verse 1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath," we're going to see where Solomon, upon being anointed king, what's one of the first things he asked for when he's told basically he can have whatever he wants? He asked for wisdom. And does he get it? Divinely inspired wisdom from God. And here he is now, not only... it's going to be seen in practical application quickly with the challenges with the two ladies and the baby that died and so forth, and how he'll exercise wisdom. But he doesn't just stop there in exercising his judgments early on in his kingship. He writes these things down. He writes these divine, sometimes called pithy statements, wise pithy statements that are inspired. And so again, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And so from here on through chapter 29, you see a lot of this kingly governorship. And so I've often thought if we could get rulers to read and memorize this portion of Scripture, how helpful it certainly would be. So I want to just point out a couple things. For example, in the midst of this, you remember Proverbs 23, perhaps. Proverbs 23. And in particular, verse 23. It's an easy one to remember because of the 23:23. But such a important principle, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. What greater thing can a leader or a king possess? Buy the truth and sell it not. You cannot forsake truth. What did Jesus say? You are my disciples indeed if you... John 8:32, my brain, it's been a long day. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The results of truth, freedom. Jesus, of course, would say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so, again, what greater instruction can a king oblige than these types of things? So he'll talk about poverty. He'll talk about things like riches and wealth and poverty. So in chapter 23, drop down to, actually look at verse 21. Go just back up two passages. And what will the drunkard come to and the glutton? Yeah, and then not only poverty, what else? Yeah, I've got drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. You ever notice what happens when you eat too much sugar? A natural biological response most of the time. You get kind of a sugar high and then a sugar crash. I've wondered about that. But nonetheless, alcohol turns into a sugar when it's entered into the body. It's converted into a sugar. And once it eradicates or your body has to get the toxin or the poison out now, it makes you very tired, very weary. It's dangerous stuff. And so again, with that said, drop down to verse 29. And the king is writing these things because he's seen it happen. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause, and who hath redness of eyes? And the answer is found in verse 30. And who's the answer? What's the answer? What kind of a person? Yeah, the drunkard and the glutton. They tarry long at the wine. They go to seek mixed wine. They desire that immediate high, I suppose. And so he says in verse 31, don't look upon the wine when it's red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. You ever notice advertising, marketing schemes, marketing campaigns? They always make it look so good, so smooth. Miller, what's Miller referred to? The high life, is it? Well, is this true or false, what Solomon is saying? Yeah, I mean, who hath sorrow, who hath woe, who hath all these things? And so in this sense, anybody that's consumed by the lust of the flesh and such. And so verse 32, it'll bite like a serpent, sting like an adder. And then notice the effect often associated. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And he's talking about the statistical challenges of drunkenness. So, chapter 25. Notice verse 1. Very interesting statement here. And this was copied out by Hezekiah, king of Judah. But notice it says, chapter 25, verse 1, these are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's wisdom. Verse 5, drop down to verse 5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And I think that that's interesting as you think about a throne of righteousness. Remember there in Proverbs 14 what it said in verse 34. Righteousness does what for a nation? It exalts a nation. You want to see something else that's interesting? Go to the book of Daniel for a moment. Daniel chapter 2. And now the kings have been wiped out. The southern kingdom, Zedekiah, has been taken captive and destroyed. Daniel 2, Daniel's the young prophet that enters into Babylon into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And notice in Daniel chapter 2, verse 19, some words here about righteousness. And this all, again, parallels the principles that Solomon was being told. But it was futile to be an earthly king like Solomon was. And we'll come back to that. But Daniel 2, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth, what does it say? He removeth kings. This is the answer to the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the downfall and the failure of all the kings over Judah and Israel. This is what Moses said would take place in Deuteronomy 17. When you cry for a king, if he's not a perfect guy, he doesn't seek the Lord with all of his heart, and if he multiplies horses, multiplies wives, if he seeks after strange gods, it'll be ruinous. Ruinous. And so Daniel the prophet, a celibate man, he is told knowledge and understanding belongs to God. And so he's the one that reveals deep secrets. He's the one that's righteous. He's the one that can remove kings. And that's what's going to happen here in the revelation of this vision. If you'll drop down to Daniel 2, verse 36 and 37, he starts to tell him, this is the interpretation of your dream, O king. Verse 37, notice how God's very transparent. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. But what's going to happen to that head of gold? Verse 39. Here's the answer. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom, Persia, and now the Grecian-Roman kingdom's coming. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. This is the development of historical kings. Historical kings. And as you read through this, this will take place. Anybody want to question who was in power as the ruling king when Jesus was born? Do you remember? I'm talking about over Rome, the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus. But by the time Jesus is going to be 30 years of age in Luke chapter 3, and Jesus will make his public entrance and be baptized of John the Baptizer, Luke records and reveals that during the days of Tiberius Caesar, Jesus makes his public entry, for his public ministry, for his last 3 years on earth, before he will be crucified. And watch it. Here's the King of Kings entering in. Remember, this whole study is really for me to try to help you focus upon the coming perfect king. So watch what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, whose days are numbered, back to Daniel chapter 2, as he goes through those four kingdoms, Babylon being the first. He describes their features, their weaknesses. And as you get to verse 44, when he gets to the Roman kingdom, the fourth kingdom, Tiberius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be what? Never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for. All right, so let's do a little bit of back studying real quick. Let's go back to what the prophet Nathan had said about Solomon, but really he's talking about Jesus. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And see how this parallels the prophet Daniel. And again, capture in your mind all the failures. I'm going to show you two passages in the New Testament again, just to, again, keep us aligned with our purpose, our focus here on the study. So 2 Samuel verse 12. King Saul's dead. King David's reigning. King David has a lot of problems in his own family, his own children, his own problem with the ladies himself. Verse 12 says, "And when thy days, David, King David, be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever." Is Solomon's kingdom going to stand forever? Well, no, because we see it fail. We see it split after King Solomon hands it over to Rehoboam, his son. Is that the kind of kingdom that lasts forever? You know, what does the Bible teach about walking together in fellowship and in unity, except two walk together? Yeah. There has to be an agreement. There has to be a solid plan, a solid covenant. And it's called truth. It's called God's will. And who is the one then that gave us the truth? God. And who is then the king? Generally speaking, God. He's always been our king. And he's always trying to get our attention. So, it's interesting how the book of Proverbs gives us great information and revelation. And Solomon writes most of that. But Solomon will struggle. So before I go a little bit deeper, just to knock out some of Solomon's writings, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And this has to be when Solomon is an older man. Because notice the tenor, the I would say the pessimism at this point. As an older man, and he opens up and he writes, "The words of the preacher," calls himself the preacher, "the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities," saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, how much is vanity? All is vanity. Now this is the king that has been wise. You know, Jesus will talk about Solomon in all of his array. Queen of Sheba coming up to see Solomon and all of his wealth and all that he had. And this is a man that says, all is vanity. How many ladies did he have the pleasure to enjoy? Quite a few. Did it create... a great reward and fulfillment, or does he say all is vanity? And this entire book is kind of a dismal picture In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books in the Bible. You know why? Because I too realize that all is vanity in this world. All the work that I do, all the success I may make, money, whatever, under the sun, in this planet, in this physical body, what does it matter? I'm going to die. I'm going to leave it if time stands. And Solomon talks about this. I'm going to die and I'm going to leave it to my son or my children. And they're going to spoil it. They're not going to do any good with it. Question, does that happen today? All the hard work and all the wealth that you may create and produce, and you pass it on to your children. How many children really do good by that? Some do. Let's look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, about verse 18, I believe. Yeah, look at what he says there, chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun? This is vanity. Now I think about Rehoboam, his son. What does Rehoboam, his son, do when it's time for him to become a king? And all the wise guys from Solomon will try to give him counsel. You need to lower the taxes. You need to lower the burden that your dad kind of put on the people. And that would be a wise gesture, wise counsel. But then his friends, his buddies come to him and say, no, make it stronger, make it harder, hammer him. You know, increase the taxes, make the burden a lot worse. And whose advice will Rehoboam take? Like so many today, they'll take the advice. And so you can see perhaps Solomon sees the developing attitudes and characteristics and why he hated his life. And so he recognizes these things. But as you read this book and you're a godly person and you recognize the frailty of human nature, you recognize, I can't take it with me. I'm going to die and there's no U-Hauls following me into heaven, right? All the guns you buy, guys, or the cars and motorcycles and toys and all the fun that you've had and the, you know, whatever it is you do, you can't load that up on a U-Haul and haul it to your reward and plaster your walls with all your trophies. Is that the way it's going to work? No. So look at the way he starts to end this book, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. So instead of just being completely dismal, he lays out some guidance for young people. And he says, rejoice when you're young. Let your heart cheer thee in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But you need to know this. For all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So, yeah, you can enjoy your youth. How many of us remember the young days where you had just, it seems like, endless energy? I just wanted to go all the time. I'd lay in, I couldn't go to sleep because my brain was always wanting to go do something. It was time to shut down, go to sleep, Brian. I couldn't wait till the next day. I wanted to, boy, don't put me in a classroom and hem me up somewhere and make me have to read books. I wanted to go. Let's go. But now I'm like, wow. I don't have that kind of energy anymore. And so he tells the young man, remember, that's going to pass and God's going to bring all these things into judgment. You need to know who your Creator is. Verse 10, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are what? So I taught my kids this story. I taught them this based upon that passage in this book to try to help them have a broader vision Maybe this will help you, young parents, or those who are now grandparents. If you live to be 80 years of life, how much of that 80 years is spent in childhood? In the ratio of 80 years. Are you still a young person at 18? Are you still a young person at 21? Those are kind of categories in our world. If you get to be 18, now you can do what? You can vote, but you can't go buy a beer. You shouldn't do that anyway. But you get 21 now, boy, you're free. You're really free. And you're now just getting to express and spread your wings and fly and I guess go do bad things. Is that the way it goes? Is that the way it should go? So when do you become not young? So I would take my kids in junior high. I'd say, all right, you're 14 years of age. You feel good. You're energetic. How many more years do you have before you're out of this stage? I just need you to tell me. And they'd look at me like I was crazy. What do you mean, Dad? I'd say, I don't know. Put 10 years on that. What's that add up to? 24, Dad? Yep. You think you're still going to be living here and I'm going to be putting up with this right here now? Mm-mm. So let's just take not 10 years. Let's go ahead and add about 6 years. Let's just, maybe I'll give you six. What's that equal to? Oh, Dad, that's in my early 20s. Yeah, you think I'm going to allow you to sit around here and play video games, whatever it is you're doing at the time? I was like, so at what point are you going to get out of this youthful stage? And I mean, and then then you enter into adulthood, right? That's the goal, isn't it? Yeah, Dad. You know, I'm just trying to rejoice in my youth. Can you just leave me alone, Dad? No, I need you to be thinking, because the stage of life that is called youth is very small in comparison to the entire ratio. Is that true or false? It's time generally. I wanted my kids thinking past the 14 adolescence puberty stage. That's a tough stage for them. I get that. But I think that's why Danielle at 17 now, she's ready to go. So you got two that are older. Y'all are raising a passel. Your oldest is probably about ready to go. Sorry. Well, he's looking down. He can't afford it. Was Mikey ready to go?
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he'd seen his older brothers and sisters grow up. And so, again, that's kind of a natural thing. It's not natural for a kid to want to hang around forever. They should want to grow up. But, again, sometimes you can help them out here. So back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Get them to thinking a little bit broader, because that's what Solomon's doing here for all of us and his kids and inspired by God. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. When thou shalt say, oh, I'm an old man now, I have no pleasure in them. It's coming, sonny boy. It's coming. What do you mean, Dad? Well, the sun, light, moon, stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble your bones, the structure of your body is a little bit frail. I'll tell you what, sitting down on a hard seat for a long time is tough. Is that the experience y'all have too as you get older? Wednesdays are meeting days for our company, and we sit there and we sit there and we sit there. I tell you what, when it's time to finally get up, I'm doing this. And they're looking at me, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why don't you feel the way I feel? I'm sitting here talking for an hour about nothing. All right, chapter 12, keepers of the house, bones are trembling. Strong men shall bow themselves, the back starting to bow, teeth, grinders cease to, I mean, you don't have many teeth left. You know, I remember an elderly lady, Sister Peterson, cattle rancher all of her life. Her husband raised, ranched and farmed north of Fort Worth. And they raised cattle, and I remember I was asking her about beef. I said, you like beef? She said, oh, I like beef. She said, but I can't hardly eat it. I can eat the ground beef, but I can't hardly eat a steak or roast because my teeth are weak. She was in her 80s. And I remember that. I thought, that's right. Yeah, I bet. You know, can't really chew on a steak, you know, especially a tough one. But she could eat the ground So these things are going to happen. You're going to get your ears and eyes are going to start to fail. You're not going to be able, your senses. Little things like grasshoppers are going to be a burden. You're going to get old. In verse 7, sonny boy, what's going to happen to you? Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And I'd take that passage right there and I'd teach them about their spirit. And I'd say, God gave you a spirit at conception. And you don't belong to me. I have to raise you because I want to, and I love you. But you are God's child. You don't belong to me. And at some point, you're going to have to grow up. And that's why I want you to compartmentalize your life and start thinking broader. Because that'll help you. Now, you're safe here, and mom and dad love you, and we're going to do everything we can to help you. But this is reality. And that's what Solomon's saying. This is reality. And this is what this book's all about. And then he ends this book by saying what? Notice in verse 10, the preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. But here's the conclusion of the whole matter, son. If you'll fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. As God gave you your spirit, and as your body will return to dust as it was, the whole matter, duty is supplied by the King James translators. That's okay. I don't have a problem with that. But the idea is the whole of man, body, soul, and spirit, your whole purpose in life is to fear God and keep his commandments. Why again? Verse 14, because there's a coming day of judgment where you're going to answer for the way you have lived your life. And I thought about a passage today as I was driving home. As you live your life out, whether it be good or evil, all things are going to be brought into judgment. Every secret thing. I want you to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5. And this passage, to me, is highlighted by this study. Because the book of Ecclesiastes seems to struggle with thankfulness. But it is actually trying to help us all, a child, to not forget their creator, not to forget that their youth is vanity. It's not going to last. And you're going to become an old man. So the key here is something that, look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Who would like to read that passage?
And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ for you. Christ Jesus for you, God.
And how much am I to give thanks? In everything. Is that not then what Solomon, at the end of his miserable life, seems to be kind of conveying? He may have lost his thanksgiving somewhere along the way. Look at another passage, James chapter 1. As you think about these hard lessons, James chapter 1, verse 2. What does James say about diverse trials or temptations? What does he say in verse 2? Count it all joy. It took me a while to figure that out. I still don't like it. But I've learned, and I told a guy today on the way out of Midland, after the hard meetings and the criticisms and the things of life and the secular pursuits and the vanity of vanities, and I'm in the back of my mind going, man, I just tell you what, the best thing I've ever done is preach and teach. Best thing. I looked at him and I said, I am so thankful, because this exercise once a month on these Wednesdays, as tough as they are, make me a better person. And I know that. And he looked at me and he said, right on, brother. because he knows it too. That's a part of life, but James is saying, as a Christian here, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into divers temptations. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And then I love this passage. When patience is personified in the feminine, King James Bible, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting how much? Nothing. And that, I believe, Frida, is the essence of maturity. When you get to the point in life where you say, I don't need anything. I just need God. I need his church. I need truth. And you learn the reason and the value of work, why I work. I'm not working for material things. And I'm working to provide. I'm working to sustain. The Bible teaches if a man would not work, he should not. 2 Thessalonians 3:15, should not eat. So a man has to. So learn to find joy in this. But understand the purpose of it. That you may be entire, wanting nothing. And then notice in verse 5, this principle of wisdom. Solomon, a great wise man, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Don't be double-minded. Don't be wavering like the waves of the sea, unstable in all your ways. That's what a double-minded man is. That man won't receive anything in the Lord. Verse 7. And so again, seems that these principles are very much alive. And so as you study these kings and these lessons learned, one more passage and I'll quit. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 as we remember why we study the Old Testament. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. Mike Pridemore, do you mind if I pick on you and you read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11?
Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
So why were all these examples and accounts of the Old Testament written? For our admonition, for us to learn from. And so I would encourage us to understand why we read and study the Old Testament, the kings, and why we understand the failures. But then when we get to Christ, surely we can see the perfect will of God being executed in a perfect man who was tempted and tried in all points as we've been tried. We cannot. None of us can say, well, the Lord had more. No, he was tried and tempted. He wept, he bled, he cried, he prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. That was the human flesh. That was his body saying, I don't want to go through this. But his spirit is saying in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, for the joy of the cross that was set before him, he endured it, despising the shame. He thought very little of it, but he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And so what's the Hebrews writer telling us? You need to endure. You get to the end of chapter 12, he's going to tell us, you have received, we are receiving a kingdom, verse 28, that is unshakable, eternal. And verse 29 ends and says, for our God is a consuming fire. Do you believe it? Well, by then we better believe it. And so these things were written for our admonition that we would learn. So we'll come back to Solomon. I didn't get a little bit, I kind of got off on a little tangent there, but I thought the poetic books might kind of help us see as we see Solomon's strong start. He starts off strong. We're going to talk about the high points more, the low points briefly, just about three texts. Then I want to get into Rehoboam and Jeroboam and the split. And that kind of sets the stage for the downfall and the failures that just really, that's what 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles is all about. And that's really what Ezra and Nehemiah, the book of Esther, is all about. The prophets tie back into all that. And as you understand that, I believe when you read your Old Testament now, and you'll start to read it, and you go, oh, I understand now. I see what's going on. And you can't wait to get to Christ at that point. You're going, wow, I can't wait to get to the New Testament. Give me back to the book of Matthew so I can start reading about the son of David, the son of God, son of Abraham, who becomes that perfect King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Any comments or questions? Okay. Thank you for your attention.